Well, good morning, everybody. Wow, that was impressive. That was really good. Sometimes you say good morning and you're like, good morning. And you have to like, that was really good. That was really good. Well, it is an honor to be here, a privilege and a blessing. I'm so thankful for what God's doing here at River. This is my third time here. And, you know, keeping up with some of the things going on and the building and all the different things. But one of the things that I'm reminded of, and Pastor Keith and I have talked about a few different times over the last year as we kind of talk through and praying with you guys for what God's doing here, is just that God is faithful, building or not. You know, we don't always know the answer. We don't always. In fact, last year when I was here, I remember talking the second time I came, we talked out of Psalm 23 about the Lord being our shepherd. And the reality is that I'm so glad he is, because where would we be if he wasn't our shepherd? Where would we be? We'd have no hope, right? And whether that shepherding is necessary because of a building or because of a job situation or because of a health situation or because of a relational issue or any number of things, the political scene going on, whatever it might be, I praise the Lord that he is our shepherd. Now, last week, you guys were, of course, going through 1 Peter, and we're going to continue that in chapter 2. And I know that Pastor Keith was talking about building a house, right? Building a spiritual house. And there's a sense in which this continues, this theme continues, I believe, as we get into the next verses. We're going to pick it up in verse 11, and we're going to try to go through the end of the chapter. I don't know if I can cover that many verses, but we're going to try, because there's so much content here. But let me just say this, that the theme of God building a spiritual house is really important, because listen, the culture is going to build a different kind of house. The culture is also trying to build a house. The culture is trying to build a house, though, that is human-centered. And so that's very different than the type of house that God's building, right? God is building a spiritual house that has an eternal perspective. But the culture and man, and we could talk about culture in the large sense of things, or we could even just talk about it even in the cultures that we build in our homes naturally, that we build a culture based on ourselves naturally. So we're going to see a really big contrast here. We're going to see that as God is building his house, which you guys talked about last week, we're going to step into something today talking about the fact that Christians are called to be different. Christians are called to be different. Now, that might seem pretty basic in some senses, but I might remind you that we tend to want to fit in. We tend naturally to want to fit in. In fact, sometimes what we think, if we're honest, is that when things are going well in our Christianity, we're going to blend in with everyone else and it's all going to look really good. But the truth is that because the world is building a different type of house, more often than not, the more we look like Christ, the less we fit in with the world. We need to think about that, because our expectations will matter in this area. Pastor Gary Hamrick, he's the pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. He said that as we read through 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, we find out how to have harmony in four key places. Harmony in the marketplace, in the world around us. Harmony in our workplace, meaning where we're dealing with bosses and coworkers and those kinds of things. Harmony in our homes as we get into chapter 3. And then harmony really amongst each other in the church and ultimately into eternity. And so we're going to see those things as you guys will go forward. But I'd like to start reading verses 11 through 17. And we'll break off this chunk to get started. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or for sinfulness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we gather, we're really here for you. Lord, we're here to glorify you. We're here to learn from you, to learn about you, to get to know you. Lord, we're here to get healing, to get strength, to be reminded, Lord, of how much we need you. And Lord, we do pray that your word would go forth this morning with clarity so that there is no confusion. Lord, with conviction, because we know this is the truth and not just man's opinion. And Lord, with compassion, because we know that you are the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Lord. Thank you for this time. May your word not return void, and may we have humble hearts and ready minds willing to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to talk about being called to be different in four areas. First of all, we're going to see in verse 11 that we are different in our citizenship. We're different in our citizenship. In other words, we're going to find that our primary home is not here. Our primary home's not here. We'll talk about that more and unpack it. In verses 11 through 17, the last part of verse 11 through 17, we'll find that we are different in character. We should be different in our character. People should notice something about us everywhere we go. It should be noticeable. How many of you have heard the phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay, I actually don't agree with that whatsoever, if I'm going to be honest. But I understand the point that's being made. Here's why you can't preach the gospel without words. Because the gospel requires the truth of the words. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and be silent. He said, go all into all the world, make disciples, and preach, right? Preach the gospel to every creature. But the point of the quote is this, that your life needs to reflect the message that your lips are proclaiming, right? Does that make sense? Right? We need to see that. So we're going to see that we're different in character. We're also going to see that we're different in our service, that we have, as born-again Bible-believing Christians, a difference in the way that we serve, that we have an overall attitude of service. Maybe you've heard it this way. Everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. Ouch, right? So that's an important thing. But also, lastly, we'll close with, we are different in suffering. We suffer differently than the world suffers. We suffer differently than people who don't have the hope that we have. We suffer differently than they do. So let's look at the first part of verse 11. Beloved, and of course, you see Peter's tender heart here. Can I be honest with you? If we know the background of Peter, I'm not sure he would have said beloved early on in his relationship with the Lord. He was pretty arrogant. He was pretty quick-tempered. He was pretty ready to go regardless of his thoughts about what he was going to say or do next, right? Maybe some of you can relate. I can relate to that, unfortunately. Hopefully less and less, right? But Peter says beloved. There is this tenderness that comes as we see God change our hearts. Beloved, I beg you, notice as sojourners and pilgrims, if we were to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. It's an interesting phrase. It's actually one of the themes of the whole book. The pilgrims, those who are passing through, those who are on a journey. And notice it says in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion. Remember, persecution causes people to what? Scatter. They're leaving. They're being sent away in a sense. They're hiding from the difficulty and the oppression and the persecution. Could we just be honest with ourselves for a moment? Do we have any real clue here in America right now what persecution actually is? We don't know. Now we're getting some, I think we're getting little tastes of it, right? We're learning, we're getting little glimpse of what persecution starts to look like. I don't know what the future of our country holds in that way, but we're starting to see some things shift. We're no longer in that place where people are even amiable towards Christianity. People are amiable, let me clarify this. People are amiable to nice people. People are amiable to a good message. People are amiable to you saying, hey, why don't we all get along and love one another? But people are not amiable to the radical nature of the message that Jesus Christ alone is the only God and that we are called and required to worship him and no one else. People don't like that message. That's not a happy thing for them, right? So we are sojourners, we are pilgrims. And I want us to understand that this is actually a theme throughout scripture. So do me a favor, turn with me. And by the way, as returning to Hebrews chapter 11, let me give you a few quick synonyms of the word pilgrim: alien, foreigner, outsider, intruder. Do you think of yourself that way, or do you think of yourself as belonging to this world? I want you to really reflect on that for a minute. Pastor Keith talked about this towards the end of his sermon briefly last week, but I really want us to stop and pause to think about this. How do you view yourself as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian? Do you view yourself as fitting in right here, right now, or do you view yourself as sort of uncomfortable because you don't quite go along with the way everyone else is going? Think about that for a minute. Because if you and I believe that as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we're just going with the flow, we're going to run into some problems. First of all, we're going to run into problems when I think we'll get disillusioned because we expected everything to go well, but it didn't. But secondly, I think we'll run into some problems that if we go with the flow, so to speak, guess what's going to happen? We're going to find ourselves at opposition with Christ in order to be in connection with the world. Say that again. We're going to find ourselves to be in opposition to Christ, to the Lord, to his word, if we're going in connection with the world, because they don't line up, right? So Hebrews chapter 11, read with me in verses 13 through 16. This is what's called the Hall of Faith. We've got some really familiar names here, but I want you to listen to what's going on really in the hearts and minds of these people who have faith, people like Abraham, people like Moses, people like Sarah, his wife, right? These people that we think about Rahab. Remember, she was in Jericho, right? She's this prostitute, and what's happening? The spies show up, and she's already heard about the things God has done, pulling the children of Israel out of Egypt, right, from slavery, all the signs and wonders and the miracles. But notice what's going on in their hearts. It says this in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced the promises of God's faithfulness and of eternity with him, right? Of his forgiveness, of his salvation. And notice this, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's interesting. In other words, one of the key components to those who live by faith, people that we might look at and we say, man, that person, they're incredible. They're living by faith. They're doing awesome things for the Lord. One of the key reasons why is because they are thinking about eternity. They don't view this as their permanent residence. They don't view this as the place where they're really calling home. Isn't that interesting? How many of you, and I actually want you to raise your hands on this, how many of you really have experienced the difference between when you have a place that you can call home and a place where you don't feel at home? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that at work or maybe where you actually live or maybe with family, right? You know the difference, don't you? Right? And there is a big difference. So here's the problem. We are called to, in a sense, belong to this world, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. But it's temporary, which means that we should never believe, we should never get so comfortable here that we view this as home. This is not our permanent home. Think about the Olympic athletes for a minute. I want to use this as an example. This is kind of, you know, it's a weak illustration, but I was just thinking about it since the Winter Olympics are going on. In a sense, the Olympic athletes are living in a different world than the rest of us. Because behind the scenes, like now the camera's on them, right? Now the spotlight's there. Now the commercials are popping up. Now we see all the interviews and different things. But for the last 4 years, 8 years, 10 years, what have they been doing behind the scenes with no camera, no spotlight, no attention? While everyone else is out having fun, living a normal life, doing their stuff, what are the athletes doing?
They're training, they're eating differently, they're sleeping differently, they're eating, sleeping, and breathing everything to get ready for these few weeks, right? And that, does that make sense? That's really how we should be when it comes to eternity. While the world is putting spotlights on other things, they're eating, drinking, and being merry, so to speak. That's biblical terminology. They're just kind of going about life as it's all normal. We're preparing for something ahead. We're getting ready for the life that is to come. It's really a normal part of Scripture. Notice it continues on in verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If we were to jump down into verse 32, let's do a little bit of reading here and see how this works. By faith, so we're still in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So we see this incredible faith, this perspective that says this isn't home. And part of the reason they trusted God is because they didn't focus on the here and now. They knew that God was able, he was capable, he was present and engaged in the here and now, but that he was, what did it say back in verse 16? He was preparing a city for them. God's preparing a city for us. Isn't that cool? Now this reminds us of John chapter 14. What did Jesus say? I'm going to go away. But when I go away, I'm going to what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yes, he will send a helper, right? The Holy Spirit in chapter 16, he talks about that. But he's going to prepare a place. He's going to build us a home so that we can go live with him forever. In Genesis chapter 47, you can jot these down if you're taking notes. You can just listen. But always get into God's word for yourself, you guys, because it doesn't matter what your preacher, your pastor, your favorite influencer says, it matters what the word of God says. But it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, this is Jacob, the original, right, of the father of the 12, Joseph's dad. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So how did Jacob, all the way back in Genesis, view his whole life on earth? As a pilgrimage, as a passing through, as a temporary situation. It wasn't the main thing. It wasn't the main thing. He had that perspective. How about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29? I thought this was cool. I just, you know, you love when you open up God's word and you see a theme, and we're seeing David praising God. And here's what he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are a shadow, and they are without hope. Interesting. He viewed himself as a pilgrim. We'll do one more in Philippians chapter 2. And again, here's why I'm doing this. All the way back from 1 Peter 2, I want us to see that we are strangers. We are pilgrims in this world. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Make sure I'm doing the right thing here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You guys are probably there faster than I am. Here's what it says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All of that is connected to this first phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Let me just remind you, if we don't have an eternal perspective, we won't live like we're supposed to live. I tell often, I work with a lot of young people. I work predominantly with middle school and high schoolers for my job. One of the things that I try to share with them regularly is don't live for the moment, but do live in the moment. Don't live for the moment, but do live in the moment. In other words, if you're chained to your past, good or bad, you're in big trouble. If you ignore the future, you're also in big trouble. But if you live only for the moment, you're going to have a problem, aren't you? Because you'll ignore the future and you won't learn from the past. So we need to have an eternal perspective that we live present in the moment that God has given us, and we live well, but based on the fact that eternity is one breath away. Eternity is one breath away. Think about that. I think we lose sight of that, don't we? In January, we lost a friend to cancer who was in his 40s. He was pretty healthy otherwise. 2 days later, friends lost a 12-year-old. A week after that, another friend lost their child who had a lot of special needs. And he was, I think, 18 or 19. Gone like that. Just a moment. In all three cases, it wasn't expected. In all three cases, the plan was that life was going to go on. The point is not to bring sadness. The point is to acknowledge that eternity is the permanent reality. And that when we live based on the temporary reality, we lose sight of both. We really lose our grounding and our foundation and our basis in this life, but we also lose sight of building up treasures in heaven. Notice moving on. So we're different in our citizenship, but we're also different in our character. Notice what it says here. It says, as a result of us being pilgrims and sojourners, right, passing through the last part of verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do you think about your sin that way? Do you and I think about our sin in that way? Your sin is actually hurting your soul. Stop and think about that for a moment. Because what does our culture tell us? My sin is the best thing for my soul. I'm wonderful when I get what I want. Isn't that the perspective that we think? If we're really honest, even in my own flesh, by the way, I'm not saying, oh, Corey's so spiritual, he never thinks like that. That's how my flesh works. I think like that naturally. I am so thankful that God's word directs me elsewhere. Notice again the phrase, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I wonder how different our culture would be if Christians had God's perspective instead of the world's perspective. If instead of caving in to our own desires and our own cultural feelings and emotions, I wonder how different things would be if Christians said, you are lying to yourself if you think giving in to your own desires is what you need to make yourself happy and healthy and whole. I'm going to step into something that seems relatively controversial in our culture, the LGBT conversation. The truth is, it's a lie that if you get what you want, if you follow your heart, if you do your own thing, that that's what's best for you. They are saying that people are harming them when we say it is wrong for you to act this way. It is wrong for you to get surgery. It is wrong for you to identify, quote unquote, as something other than what God created you to be. No, the truth is the exact opposite. You are destroying yourself in the name of your own selfishness. So I'm not being loving. Peter doesn't say, let's just love them and we'll just look like them and it's all okay. Peter says, I am telling you, don't live like the world. Don't live like the world. And I wonder how many churches are absolutely unable to make a difference in the world because they're too busy trying to affirm them rather than to love them enough to tell them the truth. Right? We have to understand that we're different. We're different in our character. People should look at us and say, now let me address something because I think this is important. We're not different because we're amazing. We're different because God is transforming us from the inside out, right? And that matters. So what we're not saying is, as Christians, we're just better than everyone else and we're just going to live because we're good and you're bad. What we're saying is, we're all bad. We're all naturally sinful. We all deserve hell. But listen, when we choose to repent and trust in Jesus, he transforms us in a way that is the best thing that could ever happen to us, right? So we need to live differently. We need to live differently, brothers and sisters, because sometimes we know the right words. We sit here and we listen. We see God teaching us, and then we walk out the door. In fact, it was D.C. Talk who said back in the 80s, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. We should look different. Our character should be different, not perfect. And by the way, notice what it says, abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. It's an interesting word, isn't it? An interesting phrase, among the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means we have to actually be with people who aren't Christians. You can't be among them if you're not with them. I wonder how many times we avoid being among them so that we can hang out with our Christian friends all the time. And then we wonder why the world's not a different place. Guys, how are they supposed to know? How are they supposed to see? How are they supposed to get it? They're lost. They're blind. We have the truth. So we need to be among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers. You know, let me just step in here for a minute. We'll talk about this a little bit later on. But did you ever think about maybe one of the main reasons God has you in the job that you're in is so that you can actually be among people who don't think like you, who don't believe like you, who have a totally different perspective on life? He might have you in your job, and that might be one of the main reasons you're there. You think it's for money. God says it's for souls. Right? We are called to live differently. We are called to be set apart, but we're not called to be set apart in such a way that isolates us from people. In fact, it's the opposite. Because we have the truth, because God has given us the strength to live differently, we actually are comfortable, in a sense, being among them. Not comfortable with the way they think, not comfortable with the way they live, but comfortable because we know God has placed us here for such a time as this. We're different, and we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. So can we just be challenged from God's word today that A, we're supposed to be different, and B, we're supposed to be among those with whom we do not naturally fit? But I think there's a word of caution, a word of conviction here as well. Maybe we fit in a little better than we should. Maybe we fit in a little too much. Maybe whenever our unbelieving coworkers are around us, maybe what they actually see is people who know the same songs, watch the same movies, tell the same jokes. The list goes on, doesn't it? Maybe that's part of our problem, because that's what Peter's really saying here, is that we should be different. The Holy Spirit's got to convict each one of you where you're at. But I can just say from what I see in our culture, far too many churches are not struggling with being legalistic. They're struggling with being like the world. That's what I see. Oh, don't be legalistic. Don't tell me, like, I just, it's not about how I earn you. You're exactly right. It has nothing to do with earning anything. But if you take that, and what you mean by that is, I don't have to be serious about my faith or about righteousness because Jesus just loves everybody, you don't understand the biblical gospel at all. People should see something radically different in you and I, and it should not be a self-righteous, self-promoting, self-centered religious deadness. That's dead. That's not going to bring life to anybody. But what they should see is a radically transformed group of people that are so changed by the presence and reality of God that our lives radiate goodness and truth and holiness because we are different. Because God builds houses that are different than the world builds. Does that make sense? But we have to think like that. I'll give you a couple of quick references you can jot down just for time. By the way, what time do we normally end? Somebody help me out. 3 o'clock. Not that long. People are going to run out, man, or fall asleep on me. It's good. Let me give you a few quick references to jot down if you're taking notes. For time, we won't turn there, but it always matters that you go to God's word and that we don't just pick one text and say, see, this is what the Bible says, that we see that it's consistent throughout God's word. Ephesians 5, just read the whole chapter. Okay, go back and read the whole chapter. I'm just going to be honest. It's really good. It speaks to this, that we need to live differently, that we once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And there's richness in that one, and that we are to be imitators of Christ as dear children. Read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Read 1 Peter. We can turn to 1 Peter 4:4 because it's right here next to us. Here's what it says. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. In other words, people are going to make fun of you because you don't live like they do. Why aren't you going to the drunken parties? Why aren't you watching the halftime at Super Bowl? Why aren't you X, Y, Z, fill in the blank? Because I'm different. And people will make fun of you because you're different. They should. By the way, if nobody's making fun of you, are you really living for Jesus? Can I just be truthful? Can we just hit the pause button here for a second? If you are living among unbelievers and nobody ever makes fun of you or laughs at you or talks behind your back because you're a Christian, then you probably have some self-examination to do. Then I probably have some self-examination to do, because we should be noticeably different. Because if we're not, here's what we're saying. Either A, Jesus isn't different, or B, he's not powerful enough to make us different. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anywhere near a life or a message that says that about Jesus, that he's either A, not different, or B, that he's not powerful enough to make me different. The gospel changes everything, right? Changes everything, starting with the people that surrender to it, right? You could also jot down Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let me say this, and then we'll move on to being different in our service. As born-again, Bible-believing Christians, our lifestyle should both convict and compel people. Our lifestyle should both convict and compel people. It should convict people because they should know that they're not living up to the right standard that God has placed in their hearts. That's what your conscience is, right? Romans chapter 2, we have a conscience because it's God's law written on all people's hearts so that we know either what we're doing is right or wrong. Even if you've never had the Bible, you know, you have an internal conscience there, okay? So we should be convicting to people just by our very presence, but we should also be compelling to them. Why are you Christians so different? What's different about you? You don't seem to act the same. You don't seem to talk the same. You don't seem to think the same. You don't live the same. There's something different about you that I want, that I'm drawn to, that I'm interested in. So our lifestyle should be convicting and compelling at the same time. It should be. Jesus was like that, wasn't he? He convicted people. They kind of hated him for it in some ways, but yet they were drawn to him. The crowds came. Who is this Jesus? He's the king of the universe. That's who he is. Let me make one other comment. If we're honest with ourselves, we use biblical language like, I want to win people to Jesus, or I want people to get saved, or I want the lost to know God. And what we really mean internally is, what we're really thinking is, that we're more concerned about impressing people than about influencing them for Christ. And we know that that's the wrong answer, don't we? But if we're honest and we evaluate our lives, how do we live? Do we live like, I'm not here to impress people, I'm here to influence them for the gospel? Because I'm telling you, it's a radically different life, right? Verse 18, let's jump there. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. There is a cuss word in this passage. Submit. Submit. That's like a four-letter word to people, isn't it? We don't submit. We're Americans. We stand on our rights. I'm an American. Can't, I'm an individual, man. I can do what I want. I'm free. But we're called to submit. This, we would say it's the workplace, right? Because we say servants and masters. But what's he actually talking about? An actual slave. This is not just like, let's not whitewash it. Now, not slaves like we think of American slaves, right? That's not slavery in this sense. Although, were there some masters who treated their slaves like that? There were. But even in America, we think there's no way someone could be called a slave. There's no way. In fact, you might even get some pushback if you say slavery is okay. Well, again, if we're talking about the kind of slavery that we think of in American history and other places in England, right? That's not what we're talking about. But just the idea that someone might willingly submit themselves to their master, even that most Americans would not be okay with. That's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what Paul says, or what Peter says. And by the way, Paul has said the same thing. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then notice this, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Let's step into our workplace for a moment. Any of you ever had a boss that really was not good? Can we be honest? Yeah, I've had those bosses. You know what? You're still called to submit. You are still called to serve. And listen, you think you're going to win that person to Christ by standing on your rights, by making sure they know how wrong they are and what a bad boss and you deserve better? You think that's going to point them to Christ? You think that's the fragrance of someone who's different? No, that's just like everyone else. How many conversations in the workplace are nothing but complaining? I wish my job paid me more. I wish my boss knew what they were talking about. I wish my coworkers understood. I wish it wasn't all about the money for them. The rest of us could use some money too. Don't they know how hard it is? How many workplace conversations are based on that? We should not be like that. We shouldn't be like that. We should be the ones shutting down those conversations. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand up and be like, you losers, how dare we do this, right? Okay, probably not a good approach. Probably not going to help much. But what about something like, yeah, sometimes I'm frustrated too, but you know what? I know that when a boss has a lot on their plate, they're dealing with multiple things, not just me or you. How about just a simple comment like that? That's different. You're not preaching at them. You're not telling them how terrible they are. You're just bringing something different to the table. And hopefully at some point down the road, that's something different. They ask you about it. Why are you different? Well, because I'm such an amazing person. No. you know why I'm really different? And I've actually said this to people, and it's really humbling and it's really embarrassing, but it's true. I have said this. I've said something to the effect of, to be honest, I'm really not any different than you naturally, but God is teaching me over the course of my life how to think differently. And I realize how blessed I am, even though sometimes it really sucks. And even if I'm right, you might be right. I even say that, have said that to someone. You might actually be right about what you're saying, but do you really think that here and now we're going to fix it if we complain and whine and bicker? And I've said that to coworkers. And I said, I'm right there with you. I'm upset too. But this isn't going to change things. Let's be diligent to do what we're supposed to do now. So we are called to be different in how we treat our employees, if you're a boss, but we're called to be different how we treat our masters, even if they're not good, so to speak, right? Our bosses or those above us, right? We're called to be different, and it'll make a difference. Maybe not right away, but people will notice. They'll remember. That person's different. So we're called to be different in the way that we serve. Called to be different. Let me say this. We want to exercise our rights and we fight for our autonomy and we consider it almost a sin, right? If someone says submit, it's kind of funny because what's the main area, by the way? Where does this get us in hot water? When we say submit, husbands and wives, right? We're going to get really angry. Nope, don't do that. Abuse. Don't say submit, right? Oh my goodness. Okay, now, in all fairness, we're not going to go into this, but just in all fairness, yes, there are some legitimately abusive situations and people have manipulated and taken that in the wrong way, and it's a problem. I'm sure Pastor Keith will get into that in chapter 3. But listen, other times we forget to see that submission is a regular part of life. We all submit. We all submit, guys. Do you think that you're going to get away with submitting? Because in fact, I think some people, the reason that they take their whatever area of influence they have and try to just is because they have to submit in other areas and they don't like it. So they think if I can get my one little kingdom, I can get everyone else to submit to me because I'm tired of submitting to everyone else. That's not a biblical perspective. We submit to one another. It's a life of submission to the people around us, right? And let me just say this before we close and get into the last section of verses. Sometimes I'd rather submit than deal with all the responsibility of being the one in charge. Right? You're the one in charge. Yeah, it's got some perks, but it's got sacrifices you don't have to deal with if you're the one underneath. You just don't have to deal with it. So maybe submission is a blessing, right? Maybe it's like, thank you, Lord, that I don't have that responsibility. Let me just let someone else take responsibility and I'll just submit here and serve them. And then I don't have to deal with it. I don't want, you know, if you're the big boss, they're calling you at 3 a.m. if everything's falling apart. They ain't calling me, bro. I don't get paid enough for that. So just want to throw that out there. Just want to throw it out there. While I'm cleaning up throw up from one kid, the other kids are sleeping soundly like, that must be nice. Lastly, we're called to be different in suffering. Picking it up in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22, quoting from Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he was perfect, not a single thing wrong ever, internally or externally. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't it amazing how it all goes back to the cross, doesn't it? It goes back to the gospel. I'm not going to suffer well because I'm so amazing. I'm not going to suffer well because I'm just such a spiritual dude. If you and I are going to suffer well, it's going to be because of Christ, because of what he did, because he suffered well in my place and in yours, because he took what he didn't deserve so that I could have what I didn't deserve, so that you could have what you don't deserve. Eternity with him, forgiveness of our sins. We suffer differently. I say this often because it's really true. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't like that. Sorry, dang it. Why do I have to be a sheep? Can't I be like a tiger in the midst of wolves? That's my thing. I'm good. Sign me up for that. We're called to respond when, not if, when people treat us wrongly, we are called to respond differently. We're called to respond in humility. We're called to respond in patience. We're called to respond in grace. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what's right. It doesn't mean that we just let people beat us up. But it's to say that even when we oppose the lies and the foolishness of the world, we do it with grace. We do it with humility. We do it with a tenderness. We do it in a way that says, look, I'm concerned for God's glory and for your good, even if you hate me. That's not something we can do in our own strength. That's not something we can do just because we've decided we're going to be good Christians. We're not. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, let us just be reminded that we are called to be different. And that's a good thing. When, not if, when you face opposition, when you get left out, when people make fun of you, when people look at you like you're a crazy person, it's okay. Point them to the truth. And remember that you and I did that to God prior to coming to know him. We were doing the same thing. The theme that Pastor Keith told me you guys are having is out of verse 12 of chapter 5. It says this: I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. If we're going to remain faithfully different, we stand in the true grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered this morning and we've opened your word, we thank you that you love us enough to give us your truth, that you are giving us the reality of how to navigate this world. It's chaotic. It's crazy. It's overwhelming. It's confusing, Lord, but we can see the truth because of your word. We see why it's chaotic and crazy. We see that we're overwhelmed. We see how we naturally respond. We see what the world tells us. We see the lies of the enemy in many ways, Lord. We see the political problems, the social problems, the financial issues, Lord. But we know how to have harmony in the midst of all of those things, Lord, not because of us, but because of you. May we live differently, Lord. Thank you for calling us to live differently, Lord. Thank you that you don't want us to give into our lust because you know it harms us, because you know it's a war against our souls, Lord, and for our souls. May we live differently with compassion, with deep conviction, Lord, with a sense of clarity, when all the world is blinded to the things going on. May we, as your people, as your beloved, see clearly, Lord. Thank you for River Community Church. Continue to bless, Lord. Continue to strengthen. And may we be a people who not only hears the truth, but who walks out the door and lives the truth by the power of your Spirit. In the precious and mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. All God's people said, all right, guys, get out there and make a difference. God loves you. God bless you. Thanks.